Just a couple of weeks ago, we looked at that amazing story, beautiful story of Jesus washing his disciples' feet. And John started his remembrance of Christ's last words. Remember I said between John chapter 13 and John chapter 17, you have the last words that Jesus speaks with his disciples. It starts in the upper room where they're gathered together to share a meal. And it continues as they walk to the Mount of Olives to the Garden of Gethsemane. And all through those chapters, it's Jesus communicating with his disciples, telling them what's going to come, reminding them of his love for them. And so John starts that remembrance and remembering those words that Jesus says by telling this story, not only of Jesus' last words, but perhaps more importantly, the way that Jesus showed in a tangible way his love for his disciples. And he did it in a very vivid way, where he took off his outer cloak and he wrapped a towel around him and he grabbed a basin of water and he knelt down and washed his disciples' feet. And we see in that act of love that love is not just an emotion or a feeling. That true love is the giving of ourselves to someone else for their sake. It's to give preference to the one who is loved. And Jesus demonstrated that in a very tangible way. His love was more than just the affection that he had for his disciples. His love would be demonstrated by giving of himself. And then we went on and we saw that Jesus told his disciples that in the same way that he had loved them and would love them when he goes to the cross, that they were to love one another. They were to love each other just as he had loved them. And that's the call still to us today. And we focused on that command to us that we are to love one another. But the amazing thing that comes out of this conversation is that he loves us. That's the amazing thing. And in fact, as we go through John's gospel, everything in some way or another is pointing back to this powerful truth that God loved the world so much that he was willing to give his one and only Son, that whoever would believe in him would not perish but have eternal life. So this whole series that we're kind of in the middle of, this series through the Gospel of John, is talking about knowing the God who loves us. And the scripture that I read from 1 John 3 before our communion time is to me one of the most powerful verses in scripture. How great is the love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called children of God. Now, today, the question that we are considering as we look at a couple of passages in John 14 and John 15, the question that we're considering is, what is our response to God's love? Well, you may say, well, our response should be awe and amazement. Our response should be wonder that he loves us. Our response should be humility. Our response should be gratitude. Our response should be praise. Our response should be worship. And all of those things are true, but there's something even more essential than those things. How are we to respond to God's love? Yes, there should be awe and amazement and wonder and humility and gratitude and praise and worship. But what does the scripture say that we are to do in response to God's love for us? Well, if you want to put it as simply as we can, we are to love God. We're to love God because he loved us. We're to love him. Our response to God's love for us should be a response that we love him in return. Now, sounds simple, right? We just love God. But how do we love him? What does it mean for us to love God? And today we're going to see what Jesus has to say to his disciples about our love, their love for God, and our love for God. So if you have your Bibles, turn to John chapter 14. The scripture will be up on the screen there that you can follow along. John chapter 14, and we're going to start reading in the 15th verse. And you'll see pretty quickly that we get the answer almost immediately to the question, how do we respond to God's love? And Jesus says this to his followers, and he says it to us today. if you love me, you will obey what I command. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Now realize Jesus is telling his disciples about his upcoming death. He's telling them and preparing them for the fact that he's going to be leaving. But he says, I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Before long, the world will not see me anymore, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. And on that day, you will realize that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. Whoever has my commands and obeys them, he is the one who loves me. He who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love him and show myself to him. Then Judas, not Judas Iscariot, said, But Lord, why do you intend to show yourself to us and not to the world? And Jesus replied, If anyone loves me, he will obey my teaching. My Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. He who does not love me will not obey my teaching. These words you hear are not my own. They belong to the Father who sent me. All this I have spoken while with you. But the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your heart be troubled. Do not be afraid. So to put it as simply as we can, Jesus just sums it all up in this one statement. If you love me, you will obey my commands. So our response to God's love is obedience. Now, that involves a lot of things. That certainly involves worship, and it certainly involves gratitude. But Jesus is getting down to this one thing. If you love me, you will obey my commands. So you could say the proof or the evidence of our love for God is that we know his commands and that we obey them. And in this whole thing, you see that in this relationship of love, it's reciprocal. When we love God, that's evidenced by following his commands. And Jesus talks about the fact that you're loved by the Father and you're loved by me. And so God desires this relationship. It's not just that he wants to tell us all of these things that we should do. It's all about our relationship with him. And the kind of amazing idea that not only do we find our identity in our relationship with the Father, but the Father and the Son through the Spirit are not just with us, and they're not just the ones who love us, but they're in us. We're in him, he is in us. There is this reciprocal relationship of love that God desires from us. So this whole thing that we talk about in terms of having faith and in believing in God is really relational. It's not just merely intellectual, although our mind and our intellect are certainly involved in believing. It's more than just believing something, or more than just believing in someone, although that certainly is a key aspect of faith. But it's about responding to God's love by loving him in return. And that takes a work of God's grace in our hearts and in our lives to do that. The call of the gospel is to respond to God's love. Yes, by believing and trusting him. But that believing and trusting him should lead to loving him in return. And that love, by its very nature, is the giving of ourself to God. And the practical outworking and expression of that love is obedience. Now, when I was a kid, I would say I didn't always like to obey my parents. So this idea of obedience kind of runs counter to our nature. And so it becomes kind of a troubling thing to think, well, if you love me, you'll obey my commands. But Jesus puts it pretty much point blank. And he's saying this to the people who were closest to him. If anyone loves me, he will obey my teaching. And the result is that we live in the love of the Father, and the Father, Son, and Spirit, in some way that we don't fully understand, make their home in us, in our lives. Obedience is not the way that we earn God's love or that we earn a place in heaven. And I think it's important to make that distinction, because a lot of people get caught up in this thing where you've got to do all these things in order to earn God's favor and to earn his love, and you've got to keep all of these rules in order to somehow get to heaven. Obedience is not the way to earn God's love, and obedience is not the way to earn a place in heaven. Obedience is the expression and the response of our heart and our mind to God's love. So obedience is, God draws us to himself through his grace. He draws us to himself through his love and through the love of Jesus. And he invites us to become part of his family. And he makes that way possible through his son Jesus. Because all of us, by nature, by birth, by our own sinfulness, are separated from God. And God takes the action and he takes the steps. And we see all of that laid out in the Gospel of John. God loved us so much that he sent his one and only son. So that when we put our trust in him, when we respond to him, when we enter into a relationship with him, we become part of his family and we have the gift of eternal life. And the response of our heart, because of what God has done in us, the response of our heart, the response of our mind is to obey Christ, the teaching of Jesus. Now, in a minute, I want to address maybe the elephant in the room, and the elephant in the room is this. How do we, sinful, fallen human beings who are prone to selfishness, how do we obey the commands of Jesus? I mean, that seems like a task that is too great for us. And I would say, yes, it is. How do we obey the commands of Jesus? How can we do that as fallen, broken, sinful human beings? Well, I want to read a passage in John chapter 15 now, the first several paragraphs there, and then we're going to go back and look at some verses in John chapter 14. So John chapter 15, verses 1 through 17, and we'll get a little bit of a clue. We'll answer this question, how do we, sinful, fallen human beings who are prone to selfishness, how do we obey the commands of Christ? And so Jesus, now at the end of chapter 14, you'll see these words. Jesus says to his followers, come now, let us leave. What's that all about? Well, they had finished the supper, and now they're walking out of that upper room and they're beginning their journey or their path to the Mount of Olives, to the Garden of Gethsemane. So they're on their way to the Garden of Gethsemane. They're on their way to that last place where Christ would pray before he was arrested. And as they're walking on the way, Jesus is continuing his conversation with them. He's continued talking to them. And so have in your mind that as they go up toward the Mount of Olives and through that region just outside of Jerusalem, they're walking through olive tree groves. They're walking through vineyards where grapes are being grown. They're heading to a garden. So tuck that away in your mind, and you'll understand why Jesus is using this analogy here in John chapter 15. So they've left the upper room. They're walking toward the Mount of Olives. They're going through this agricultural area. They're going through the vineyards. They're going through the olive trees, and they're heading to the Garden of Gethsemane. And Jesus says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me, and I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. And you could say no one can obey God's commands by themselves. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not remain in me, he is like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you remain in me, and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be given you. This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. If you obey my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have obeyed my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. My command is this: love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends, for everything that I learned from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you, and appointed you to go and bear fruit, fruit that will last. Then my Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. This is my command: love each other. So here we have it again, similar words to what we see in John chapter 14. If you obey my commands, Jesus said, you will remain in my love. My command is this: love one another as I have loved you. This is my command: love each other. And if you're like me, there's times where you might feel like you just need to throw up your hands and say, how? How? How can I obey his commands? How can I really love other person, especially that person that annoys me, especially that person who has wronged me, especially that person who has injured me in some way? How can I love? How can I fulfill this command to love each other? And there's no qualifications in that. It's just we're commanded to love one another. How? Well, in this passage in John chapter 15, Jesus just says it pretty simply, doesn't he? He says, we can do nothing apart from him. That means we cannot obey his commands on our own. We cannot obey his commands without being connected to him as the source of our life, just like a branch is connected to a vine. And the key to all of that is for us to remain in Christ, to stay connected with him. And the word that's used there is the word abide or remain. We're to remain in Christ. We're to abide in Christ. Well, how do we remain in Christ? And how do we stay connected with him? Well, you could use the simple answer and you say, well, obey his commands. And we remain connected to Christ. We remain in him. But then we're kind of left with this, well, you know, the struggle we have is how do we obey his commands? And the answer is we remain in Christ. And yet, how do we remain in Christ? We remain in Christ by keeping his commands. And it's sort of a circular thing that might leave you like, well, what? I don't understand how all of that works. Well, let me say this. First of all, it goes without saying that to remain connected with Christ, we have to be connected with him in the first place, which comes through faith. It comes with responding to his invitation or his call to follow him. It comes when we commit our life to him. And that's all a response to God's grace. It's nothing of our own effort and our own energy. It's a response to God's grace that we choose to follow and put our faith in him. And that's the call. So we remain in Christ. And if we remain in Christ, we keep his commands. We're connected with him. But if you put your faith in Christ, and if you've responded to his call to follow him, how do you remain in him and how do you obey his commands? And specifically, and what Jesus is getting at in this whole thing is this command to love each other. How do we obey this command to love each other? Well, I want to go back to that portion in John chapter 14 that we didn't talk about yet, where Jesus talks about the Spirit. The Holy Spirit, the one who is, the word is paraclete. It's translated here as counselor. In other translations, it's translated as comforter. The paraclete is the helper. The paraclete is one who is called to someone's aid, the one who comes along beside us, the one who is close beside us. And so in that passage in John, and it's interesting that in John 14, he starts off in verse 15 by saying, if you love me, you will obey my command. And then basically in these next verses, he's telling us how it's possible to obey that command, and to obey the command to love one another. How is that possible? Well, he's saying, I'm going to give you someone, another counselor, because Jesus was going to be gone. He wasn't going to be there anymore, and he's telling his disciples, I'm going to give you another counselor. And so the promise is given that God will give us his Holy Spirit. And so in verses 16 and 17 of John 14, we read, I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor or another helper or another one to walk alongside of you. And Jesus had been that person for them. But now he's going away, and he says, I'm going to ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor, a paraclete, the one who comes to your aid. And that's both a legal term as someone who stands beside you and defends you, but it's also a sense of someone who walks alongside of someone to strengthen them, to help them. And so helper, counselor, comforter are terms that are used for the Holy Spirit. And so what Jesus is telling his disciples, I'm going to ask the Father, and he's going to give you another comforter. And this comforter, this counselor, this helper, this advocate, this one who comes along beside you is the Spirit of Truth. And that's the promise that is given to us. And then if you look down at verse 20 of that same passage, well, let me go back to verse 17. He calls the Holy Spirit the Spirit of Truth. And that apart from our relationship with Christ, we can't know or accept that Spirit. It comes through Christ and our relationship with him. And the world doesn't see the Spirit or know the Spirit, but he says, you know him, and here's how we know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. And then Jesus says, I'm not going to leave you as orphans. I'm giving you my Spirit who will be both with you and in you. And then down in verse 20 of that same chapter, Jesus said, on that day you will realize that I am in the Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. And this whole picture that begins to unfold here is that God gives us his Spirit through Jesus, and the Spirit is in us, and it's the Spirit who enables us to love Christ and to love others. In verse 25 and 26 of that same chapter, Jesus concludes, he says, all this I have spoken while with you, but the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. So God promises us the Spirit. He gives us the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit is our Counselor, our Advocate, the one who comes alongside of us, our Helper. And it's the Holy Spirit who teaches us and reminds us of everything that Jesus said. And we're going to find that and discover that later when we get to John chapter 16. But the Holy Spirit is not only with us, the Holy Spirit is in us. And that is how Jesus can say to us, I am in you and you are in me, because his Spirit abides or dwells within us. So you look at this statement, Jesus is saying, if you love me, you'll keep my commands. And there's one command that he's zeroing in on. My command is this, that you love one another. In fact, that's how he ends that passage that we read in John chapter 15. When we got to the end of verse 17, this is what it said. This is my command, love each other. After everything else that's said in there about the vine and the branches and remaining connected to Christ, after talking about his command is to love each other, after talking about greater love has no man than this, and we lay down our life for his friends, he brings it all down to this. This is my command, to love each other. And you remember in other places in the gospel, in Matthew, for example, Jesus says, you know, here's the two greatest commands. to love God with all your being, with your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself. And the definition of the neighbor that Jesus was trying to make clear is it's not just someone who's just like you, it's whoever's next to you. Wherever you are, whoever is next to you is your neighbor, and to love your neighbor as yourself. So Jesus is zeroing in on all of us. What does it mean to obey him and his commands? It zeroes in down to this, that we love God with our whole being and that we love our neighbor as ourselves. And most specifically, Jesus just says that we are to love. This is my command, love each other. And the only way we can do that is by God's Spirit working in our hearts. Our response to God's love is to love him. Our response to God's love is to love him. And the way that we love him is to obey his commands. And his command to us is this: love one another. So if you want to know what your response should be to God's love for you, your response should be you are to love him, yes. But the way that we love him is by loving one another. Our response to God's love is to love him. And the way that we love him is to obey his commands. And his command to us is this: love one another. Love one another. Love one another. And if the church, our church, any church, the church in America, will do that, it'll change our world. It'll change our communities. People will be drawn to people who love one another. Let's pray together. Lord, in these moments, help us to take the opportunity to reflect on the love that you have lavished on us, a sacrificial love, a self-giving love. And help us to reflect on your call to love you in return, and to love you by keeping your command that we love one another. Not an emotional kind of love, not a romantic love, not a love that's based on what we feel, but a self-giving, sacrificial love, the same way that you loved us. Holy Spirit, I pray that you will point out in my life, in our lives, any relationships where we don't love, any people or neighbors or others in our community who we don't love. Convict us where we need to be convicted, and renew your call to us to be a people who love you with our whole being, and a people who love one another, and a people who love the closest person to us wherever we are in whatever circumstance we are in. May the world know that we belong to you, that we are children who have received the love that the Father has lavished on us. May the world know that because they see how we love one another. Lord, we ask that you will let us be people who are defined by love that is poured out, your love that is poured out in our lives, and that spills over into the lives of others through us. Don't let us walk out of this place this morning without knowing how deeply we are loved by you. Don't let us walk out of this place this morning carrying any bitterness or resentment or ill will or anger or hate toward anyone. I pray that we will walk out of this place because your Spirit is in us. We will walk out of this place with your love, your lavish love, your extravagant love, your amazing love, spilling out over our lives, overflowing into our relationships. May people know that we are your followers and that we love you because they see how we love one another and how we love others. And we know we can't do this on our own strength. We do it as we remain connected to you, through your Spirit, through your Word. And we do this through your Spirit that is poured out in us. Hear our prayers that we lift to you now. In Jesus' name, amen.